Well, good evening. First of all, I'd like to turn with you this evening to a little verse in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 14. John chapter 1, in verse 14. Where we read these words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to turn back and read a little few verses out of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 2. In verse 1, Leviticus 2 and verse 1. "And when any will offer a meal or gift, actually offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Verse 4. "If thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil." Verse 7, "And if thy oblation be a meal offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be of fine flour with oil." The text upon which we have based this little series is in Genesis 45 and 13, where Joseph tells his brethren to tell his father of all his glory which he had seen in Egypt. And also in Psalm 96 in verse 3, where it says that we are to declare his glory among the nations. In worship and in witness, we are to declare, to tell forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly his glories are manifold. We looked briefly and with a great deal of hesitancy and certainly without the fullness of exhausting the subject in any way at the intrinsic glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where we tried to emphasize a bit of the intrinsic character of the Lord Jesus in his deity, and attempted to demonstrate to a little extent the fact that even though he was Jesus here in the flesh, he was no less fully God. God manifest in flesh. And therefore, when he did that, he was the effulgence, the outshining of God's glory, the exact representation of all that God is. We attempted on Wednesday evening to look briefly at the creatorial glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in His glory in the original creation, where the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. In the reality that in Romans chapter 1 that we learn in the visible creation the invisible attributes of God, even His eternal power and divine essence, or His deity. But not only in the original creation, but in Psalm 8, we try to show that He had crowned man with glory and honor and placed him over this creation, and showed that the completion, the fulfillment, the man that is crowned with glory and honor and placed at the head of the creation of God, a creation that has been redeemed and brought into the fullness of being the sons of God, and He would lead that new creation into glory. The one who's captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Psalm 8, the man under whose rule all will happen. And we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. This evening, what I would like to look at, and which has been introduced in the two passages that we read this evening, is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that manifestation of God, full of grace and truth, is in fact, in reality, the manifestation of the only begotten Son of the Father. And in that condition, He manifested forth the grace and the truth of His God, His Father. There were five offerings, and I'm sure you have, over the years, off and on, you have looked at these five offerings in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. And they're worth looking into on a regular basis, believe me. And if not, you learn something new, which I always do when I go back to them, but to be refreshed again in what I already know exists in these chapters. We find in this particular offering, the meal offering, the offering that is of fine flour, the only bloodless offering, we find here the fragrance of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In each of the offerings, there is one aspect of that offering, and I'm sure you have noticed this in the past, but we will just refresh our memories, that in each of the offerings, there is some aspect of that offering that has the word all connected with it. In the burnt offering, it was all the animal. In the meal offering, it was all the frankincense. In the peace offering, it was all the fat. And in the sin and trespass offering, it was all the blood that was poured out. And in each of those, we have significant looks at the reality of the offering that is Christ Himself. And in this meal offering, we have all of the fragrance, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ with all its fragrance arising in worship to God. And we this evening are going to take our little handful small as that handful might be. And as we look at the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would offer them with all the fragrance to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship to Him, to declare to the Father the glory of His Son, and yea, to declare to the nation the glory of God. In this little meditation, I have tried to point to, I'm going to try to point to various parts of the scriptures in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where there is this perfect blending. It was fine flour. It was flour that had no coarseness, no variation. It was flour that was perfectly blended to be offered unto the Lord. The first one I want to turn to is in John chapter 4. Now I would like to look at a couple of references so that we will see the glory, the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as He manifested forth the absolute, perfectly, completely blended character of His deity and His humanity. And obviously we're not going to look at all of the intricacies of all of these passages. It's just to bring out a thought out of each one. And in John chapter 4 and verse 5, then He cometh, that is Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which He just called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here He was at noonday, wearied with His journey. He was a man, and He had walked some distance. And as all men would be, He would be wearied with His journey. And He sat thus upon the well. The disciples go off to go into town to get a little lunch. Go up to Wendy's and bring it back to Him. But while they were gone uptown to get to the nearest takeout, the Lord Jesus encountered a lady whom He knew would be there. For He must needs go through Samaria. And in so doing, He offered to her something that no one else could offer legitimately. He said, I want to give you a drink of water that will spring up in you into everlasting life. And there is only one person that can offer everlasting life, and that is one who has eternal life. And that is God Himself and no one else. And in the course of the conversation, when He pried into her life with details of her life that He would have had no way of knowing naturally, go and call thy husband. That seems like a perfectly innocent question. But Jesus knew it wasn't an innocent question, and neither did sin. And she obviously knew it wasn't innocent either. And she said, well, I don't have any husband. And He says, well, you're right there. You've got five, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. So that was man number 6. and the seventh man was all she needed. And in that seventh man was in fact the Messiah, the Christ. And he revealed himself to her as the Messiah. Come see a man that has told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ? And in this incident we have this perfectly blended together man who is God revealed in one incident, in one instance. Turn with me back to a shorter incident, if you will, in Luke chapter 8. And I just use these because it is his life. This is the glory. This is the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This absolute perfect blending of all that he is. And we read that he was in a ship. And he had said to his disciples in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And isn't it interesting that, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. He fell asleep because he was a man, and he'd had a busy day, and he falls asleep in the back of the ship. But unfortunately, the ship was a great storm of wind came upon the lake, and they were filled with water. And they were in jeopardy. And they came and they woke him, saying, Master, don't, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and in another gospel it says, and he said to the wind, peace, be still. And they ceased. And there was a calm. The Master of wind and wave, asleep at the back of the ship. We turn to another passage, Matthew chapter 17. And we have here the Lord Jesus Christ being transfigured before them. And his face shone, 17 and verse 2. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. And here he is declared forth, shone forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Peter, not knowing what to say, he says what it says in one of the other passages, said, and that's sort of an interesting thing. If you don't know what to say, it's better not to say it. But anyway, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, well, let us make three tabernacles. And in that he blundered. And the Lord God could not restrain himself any longer. And he said, no, this is my unique Son. This is my beloved Son. There is none to compare with him. And then when the disciples came down from that mountain, you notice one of the, some of the other disciples who weren't there with him on the mount brought him a fellow who was possessed with a demon. And Jesus rebuked the devil in verse 18. And the child was cured. The disciples come to him and said, why could you not cast him out? He rebukes them for their lack of faith on the one hand, and then he says, but this time cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. I was struck with those two incidents coming together, here is the unique Son of God, the one on whom all worlds depend. It says that he was a dependent man, and he cast him out through prayer. And that in fact, God manifest in the flesh presented himself as a dependent man and prayed to the Father. My friend, if Jesus needs prayer, may I suggest that so do we. But it was not only the uniqueness of the blending of humanity and his deity. It is the blending together of grace and truth. Oh my! The blending together of grace and truth. Can I go back to the book of John in chapter 8? And to catch you up on this, and I'm not going to read the whole idea here, but there was this lady who was taken in the act of adultery. Then she was brought to the Lord Jesus. And these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who brought her to him had the audacity to and try to explain the law to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's bad. But anyway, that's what they did. And Jesus sort of ignored them. He turned around, seemingly ignored them. He turned around, he was writing on the ground. And he looked at them and he says, "He that is without sin amongst you, you get." And they, each one of them, were pricked in their own consciences to their own sin. And to the hypocrisy of their judgment. And to the hypocrisy that they had interpreted the law with. And when they had all left, he rose. And he said to the lady, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The absolute perfect blending together of truth and grace. He came not to condemn us. Why? Because we were condemned already by the law. He did not come to condemn, but to save. And in that wonderful capacity, he always blended together grace and truth. We could turn, well, let's turn to Mark chapter 3. I don't think I'm going to have time to go through all of these. Mark chapter 3. I like this one. Mark chapter 3. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there was this fellow with the withered hand that had come into the synagogue, and they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day so they could accuse him. Now, there's a motive for you. And he says unto them in verse 3 with the withered hand, "Stand forth." And in verse 4 he says unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he says, "The man, stretch forth thy hand." With anger, on the one hand, for the blatant disregard and the blatant hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but never stopping his grace to the man who needed his grace.
And in all the aspects of his life, we can see this kind of thing coming through. It's fascinating. We won't turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 21, in the triumphal entry, he arrives, he comes in, fulfilling the prophecy that a man who is meek and lowly will present himself riding on the foal of an ass. And when he gets in to the temple, he sees the money changers and the desecration that's going on in the temple. And he overthrows it, and he throws the whole bunch of them out of the temple. And then the next verse says, and they brought to him all the blind and the lame and healed him. I'm so amazed as I look at those kinds of statements, at the beauty of the character of Christ, the moral character of Christ, blending at all times grace and truth. You know, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? It's sort of tough in my life. I can be awful truthful, but I'm not very gracious. Maybe on the other hand, in another, if you catch me in the right mood, I might be gracious and not very truthful. But to blend those two things together is a very difficult thing to do, and there's only one who perfectly blended them together at all times, never missing a beat. And that is the one who is full of both grace and truth. And we beheld his glory. Can I take you a step further? In the book of Leviticus in chapter 2, there were three ways in which you could, quote, bake this offering that you were to bring. Unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil and bake. Three different styles of cooking, if you will, are mentioned. There is the oven. There is the pan, or pot, if you will. And there is the frying pan. And these unleavened cakes are baked. They are put into the fire in these three different ways. And the fire has its effect on that fine flour in these three different ways. And this is not offered to God as a sacrifice. I would like to suggest that in the baked cake in the oven. Now, at least the oven that I have in my house, and I believe the ovens that they had back in this day were places where you put a thing in and out of sight. Now, we've gotten real fancy now. You stick a button and has a light to see if the thing's actually doing what it's supposed to do. But essentially, it's put in out of sight. And I would like to suggest that this being baked in the oven is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he endured internally as he walked amongst men as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was that suffering that caused him to weep at the grave of Lazarus, as he saw the crowning result of sin, and yet knowing
that he was in fact the resurrection and the life.
And in a few moments he was going to call Lazarus forth. But the suffering of the Lord, as he saw the sin and degradation, the affliction that surrounded him on every hand, that they brought to him the aggravated effect of sin. And he suffered internally. He suffered in a way that we could never really understand, that how that would have affected the Lord of glory. And as he moved in that way, as he suffered the rejection of men, as he rejected the misunderstanding of those around about him, as he felt the absolute hypocrisy of those who would seek to trip him, oh, how hot his heart must have broken. But he suffered. He walked in our midst as a man amongst men. And if you will, never losing his cool in the midst of all that affliction. And he walked with a fragrance to his God as he mingled with publicans and sinners. Secondly, there was that which was baked in a pan. This was evidently a type of pan, if I'm understanding the Hebrew at all correctly here. It was evidently a kind, it was cooking in a pan on top of the stove. It wasn't a pan in the oven, it was a pan on top of the stove. And in here we have, I believe, the external, that which we can see, of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we can see his, especially when he gets to the cross. And he stands before his accusers with absolute dignity. As he was the only dignified one in the courtroom. The only one who acted in a way that would have brought glory to God, open for the display of all around him as they beat his back. And he never, ever spoke a word quietly and in perfection suffered for his God. But then there is the frying pan. And these are very closely related. And yet, at least, when I put a griddle, and I think that's another translation, a griddle. When I put a griddle across, you know, or heat it in some way, there is, because it's a griddle and because it's wide open, it has to have a lot more heat applied, doesn't it? You don't put a griddle on 250 degrees. You gotta put a griddle on 400 degrees so you're never getting your pancakes up. And I would like to suggest in the frying pan, we have the intensity of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere was the intensity of his suffering more visible for us to peer into than in the darkness of his coming. Where being in an agony, he sweat with the Lord's great, great drop. My soul is exceeding sorrow Jesus. When he would leave the disciples and go a stone's throw further and prostrate himself before his Father, where the horrors and the agony of what was going to face him in the next 24 hours, not just the physical sufferings, I don't think that's what caused him all the agony. I really don't. But I think the intensity of the suffering at Gethsemane was the realization that in less than 24 hours, the sins of you and I would be put upon him. He who knew no sin. Oh, you and I can become immune to sin, can't we? We live and we work and we walk in it every day of our lives. The things that we allow today, our grandparents would have shuddered. No, that we were allowing in our lives. The society in which we live have made us immune to the suffering and to the sin that we are living in. The Jesus knew that. And when the horror of all that was going to befall him by the Father came upon his holy soul, he fell on his face, and being in an agony, he cried out, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." The glory and fragrance of the light poured out in suffering for the will of his Father. This is the one demonstrated to us in the New Testament to be God manifest in flesh. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us. We beheld his glory. The moral glory, the moral character, the moral fiber of the God-man, even Jesus Christ, as he walked amongst us, offering himself in totality to the Father, and all the fragrance of that light was poured forth from the Father. But as the fragrance of that life is poured out to the Father, we the offerer are engulfed in its fragrance as well. As the fire gets put to the offering, and the fragrance of his life pours forth. And we tell the Father of all his glory, his intrinsic glory, his creatorial glory, and his moral glory. And we present before the world the glory of the one who is God manifest in flesh, who suffered on our behalf, who suffered willingly, who gave himself for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you for you. As we look afresh and again at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see in him all the glory, the manifestation of his perfect character, the manifestation of his perfect condescension, manifestation of the perfect deity. being blended together in grace and truth.